You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Would you give our singers a good hand tonight? We got Easy right here, Miss Easy. We got Brother Doug right here helping us sing tonight. We got Miss Kathy right here. We're so glad to have her. Miss Dolores Moore is playing on the keyboard over there. She's such a blessing. Let's do, what are we doing? Bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Here we go.
Fly away.
highway one day. Me and Pam.
Man, that's great singing. How many of you at the rec room for the first time? Anybody? First time you ever been to rec room? Would you hold your hand up? Okay, we got one down here in front. All right. Got two, one in. We're kind of shy tonight because Jackson Street is shut down, locked down, I believe the terminology. I think they caught somebody reading their Bible. Probably something like that. Just probably some technical violation. Yeah. Anyhow, you sing like they're here, so that's good. I enjoyed that singing. For those of you that are here for the first time, if you just fill this card out and drop it in that purple box on the way out, we would appreciate it. This is where we get our addresses to mail our newsletter. If you don't get our newsletter and would like to, if you'll just let one of the ladies that's sitting at those tables, give them your name and address. We'll see that you get it free of charge, and we'd like for you to have it. Tell us about things going on in Loops and also what's going on with the rec room. And so we'd like for you to be a part of that. That purple box, by the way, has two functions. The other function is the rec room assistance fund. We don't pass the plate here. We don't take an offering. And we don't believe God's broke. And so we believe He can supply all of our needs. But we know this. I know that there's times that you and I need to give in order to help somebody else. And from time to time, and when I say time to time, I probably can say week by week, we have people that have needs. They may be very small, or they may be a little larger, but they have needs. And so part of the thing of the rec room, back when we started it, and some ex-inmates helped us put this program and structure together, and one of the things that we talked about, that number one, our emphasis was going to be spiritual. If I could get you sober, could make you rich, could make you successful, and didn't get you to heaven, I'm your biggest enemy. So number one is spiritual. We want to tell you and show you and help you so that you'll know that eternity is covered for you, that you'll get to spend eternity in heaven. But along with that, there are such things as jobs that we need here and now. There are such things as transportation for here and now. There's such things as maybe getting an ID that we need here and now. If you don't have an ID, can't get a job, can't make the money to get the ID. So you're just chasing yourself. So we started that fund for that purpose. Three ex-inmates handle that money. One of them is not here tonight, but two of them are. It only takes two of the three to make a decision on that. So we appreciate them taking that responsibility, looking into things, checking out the needs, and they do that over and above just being here and attending. So we thank them for that. So many people have helped us do this. The folks that do the goodies, the people that works and makes the coffee and the cold drinks and gets out the ice, and everybody that is involved in doing something for this rec room is doing it free of charge. They're doing it as a service, as volunteer work. And so when you're back there getting that stuff, and we want you to have it, be sure and thank the people for just coming a little early, staying a little late, helping clean up, which brings me to this. We have butt cans out here in front, and they're just for that one purpose. They're butt cans. They're not trash cans. We have a trash can out there, and then we have several in here to put the paper goods. And make sure that your paper cups have been emptied before you put them in the trash, if you would. Somebody's got to take all that out. And so that makes a mess, creates them being a lot heavier. So if you'll help us do that, we'd appreciate it. We really would. And I'd thank you for doing that. In a moment when we start our special music, the bar is locked down and restrooms are locked down. And we'll be here for a few minutes. And so you just sit with us. That way we don't interrupt the speaker jumping up and sitting down and running here and running there. Brother Doug, how many times? You've been to church a lot, haven't you? How many times have you had to get up in the middle of service and go to the restroom? Are you saying never? Okay. That's my point. That's my point. I hear guys all the time, and I don't hear girls say this much, but the guys do. They'll say, well, I got 30 days. I can do that standing on my head. I say, you can't either. You can't do 30 minutes at the rec room without getting up going somewhere. That's my point. There are people in here tonight been going to church for a long time and have never had to get up in the middle of the service and go to the restroom. They knew they were going to have a service. It didn't come as a surprise. They knew they were going to be there a few minutes. That wasn't a surprise. And so they prepared themselves for that. So we want you to do the same thing. Our speaker tonight, who's going to come right after our music, is a long-term friend of Luke's. He's kind of a unique friend in the fact I met him through an ex-inmate that was in my Bible class at the Big Spring Federal Prison. And after he got out of prison, he moved to Midland and got to know the gentleman that's going to speak for us. And this is the way I met him. Mark Jones is a businessman in Midland. But the thing that I was impressed most about him is that he's a Christian businessman that walks the walk. With Mark, it's not just for show. And we've been in a lot of different situations. He's gone into prison with us back years ago when we used to go all the time. He's been a blessing to Luke, but most of all, he's been a testimony of what Jesus Christ did for him. Mark came out of a cult when he was saved as a grown man. And so he's got a great testimony. And also what he's going to share with you tonight, it's going to be a fascinating story. Mark's done a lot of things. He's been along with his business. And his business is a miracle because when he started in business, they told him they would put him. His competitor said, you won't make it. If you don't go to work for us, we will ruin your business. And God turned it around. The other company got so much work, they had to hire Mark to do their business. He ran in the marathon with Boston. In Boston. I met Mark. He's a pretty big old boy. Then he started training for the marathon and just really thinned down. He was running that marathon in Boston, had his Texas cap on, a Texas T-shirt, and one of the old boys standing there with his floozy girlfriend said, hey, Tex, where are your horse? And he said, you're holding her. I like Mark because he's quick. I wouldn't have known what to say. But anyhow, he'll be a blessing to you. And I'm sorry that Jackson Street's not here to hear him, because I'd like to fill this auditorium up for him just to hear Mark. But anyhow, we're going to have our music, and then Mark, you just come, whatever God lays on your heart, do it.
There are some great to be here. I appreciate just being able to be here with you guys so much. I want to tell you, and I mean this with all my heart, when I just walk in, I feel the presence of the Lord here. And I've done that every time. And it's obvious in so many of you, I mean, just the greeting, you come up and just the love of Christ is here. And that strength, I mean, it just strengthens me. Every time I come here, in fact, every time I'm around this guy here, Leland, I always come, he asks me, and I'm always praying and thinking, how can I be a blessing? And how can I help somebody? I'm always the one that's blessed. I appreciate this opportunity more than I can tell you, because I know, first of all, how much you guys mean to Leland. And for him to trust me with you puts me on the spot. And so I don't take it lightly. And I feel honored and privileged to be able to be here. I'm going to just get right on to this, into this lesson tonight. This is a lesson that the Lord put, I believe, put on my heart years ago. And it's been years since I even had really thought about the lesson. And the main reason why I did is I was thinking about, well, Leland called me last week. I was in Washington, D.C. and asked me if I'd come. And I was thinking, oh boy, let's see. Now, you know, I've got this to do and that to do. What am I going to talk about? I told him I'd be glad to. And trying to figure out. And I remembered right before I left last time that Linda gave me a warning. She said, we love you coming, but I want you to talk about Rowdy. Now, you guys are looking at me like, who in the world is Rowdy? Well, I'm going to tell you who Rowdy is. Guys, Rowdy was one of the greatest passions that I have ever had in my life. Outside the Lord Jesus Christ and my family. The Lord can hear me right now, so I wanted to make sure that I put that plug in for Him first, that He is my ultimate passion. And then secondly, my family not here, but one of you guys may squeal on me sometimes, say, hey, Mark said he had a dog that he thought was more, he had more passion for him than he did his family. So I'm trying to cover all the bases. I had a black Labrador retriever. This was several years ago. And his name was Rowdy. In fact, my pastor in Midland nicknamed him Rowdy the Gospel Hound. And the reason why is because I used Rowdy at churches, at youth camps. If he were still alive today, he would be here. I would do a presentation for you using him and showing his obedience. I trained a lot of dogs in my life. Before Rowdy, some since Rowdy, and guys, I can honestly tell you, he was head and shoulders above any dog that I have personally ever seen or been around in two areas. His faithfulness and his loyalty. It was off the chart. And there's some resemblance, there's some comparisons here that I learned from him that I want to share with you tonight that I think the Lord taught me about my walk with him and how we should even be towards the Lord. When he was a year old, I started training him for field trials. I'd never done that. I'd always trained more or less protection type dogs and family protection, personal protection, that sort of thing. So this was all new to me and certainly new to Rowdy. And we started a year and a half, or 2.5 years later when he was 3.5, we actually won his hunting retriever championship title called the HRCH. Very hard to do, especially for an amateur. Didn't have the time that the pros did and that sort of thing. It was all Rowdy. Very little me. He made me look good. And it made me look like I was twice the trainer that I actually was. And but because of that, we won his hunting retriever title. He was amazing. I'll tell you just a couple things he would do. I could give him what we called a line, where I would have him sitting and I'd put my hand over him and I would send him on what's called a blind retrieve. And he would go like he shot out of a cannon for about 125, 150 yards till he heard a whistle. And when I toot my whistle, he'd stop, turn, sit, look at me, and he'd wait on direction from me. He'd wait on me to give him an over right or an over left or a back or come back in. I could make him down as far off as he could see me with a simple drop of my hand. I could make him sit by raising my hand just from looking, not saying anything. I could tell stories on Rowdy all night long. We're under time strain, or I won't do it, but I could. Amazing dog, crawling along the Pecos River, hunting ducks. Turn around, look, he's on his belly, crawling right there with me, you know. Monkey see, monkey do. And he was just fascinating. Everywhere I went, he went. He got me in more hunting situations from South Louisiana to South Dakota, all over North America. Somebody was always having us go hunting. They didn't want me going. They wanted Rowdy going, but I explained it's the buddy system. You don't get the dog without me, so I get to go with you. And so we got to do a lot of that. One day I was working Rowdy, and we were in a field back behind my house where we worked a lot, and I was just amazed with him. And I was just thinking, I was meditating, trying to figure out what is it that makes him so special? What makes him head and shoulders above all the other dogs that we've seen? And it dawned on me that what really made Rowdy special was the object of his faith. You say, your dog had faith. Everything has faith in something, and we'll get into that in a minute. And he had a lot of faith and a lot of confidence in one thing above everything else. Guess what it was? It was me. It was me. Now you might say, man, he didn't have faith in much, and I agree with you. He really didn't. But he didn't know that. Listen, I was his life. I was everything to that dog. I could feed him. He could be starving, foaming at the mouth, wanting to eat. And I could mix him up a concoction, and I could set it down, and I could walk off and go around the corner. He'd leave it just to come and be with me. He'd be in the house. I could feed him. I'd go in another room. He'd come in there, run back in, wanting to make sure I'm still there, just wanting to be with me, wanting to be close to me at whatever I did. I trained him that way. When we first started training, I taught him how to long line, and we'd go, and I had long story, but I taught him, if I go right, you go right. If I stop, you stop. If I take a left turn, you take a left turn on this long line. He learned in a period of a week, wherever my master goes and whatever he does, as long as close as I can get to him, there's where my security is, and there's where my strength is, and that's where life is good. Not out the end of that leash. And we'll get into that a little bit more here in a minute as well. Many pro trainers commented all the time. They've never seen a dog. I heard this probably 15 or 20 times in the field trial circuit. Never seen a dog that was as committed and plugged in to a handler as what that dog is with you. During one particular session, I was overwhelmed with this understanding, and I know the Lord pointed this out to me, that Mark, I want you to be by me, just like Rowdy is by you. I want you to love me with all your heart, all your soul. Wherever I go, I want you to leave whatever the world's given you. I want you to leave whatever distractions might be there and come and follow me. And that was a lesson that I learned from Rowdy and training him. When Rowdy was a puppy, it was funny. Labs are real low-key and real sweet and have a great disposition. That is all of them but Rowdy. He was a little terror when I got him. He had a tendency to be very aggressive, especially toward other dogs. And for make a long story short, what I had to learn to do with him is I would actually get between him and the object of his anxiety, that I called it, or his frustration or his aggression. I literally would get, if like this was the object that's causing him problems, I'd get between him, I'd make him look at me, and I would literally tell him, "Rowdy, I got it. It's okay. Easy. I got it." And if he started to come around me, I'd get in front of him, I'd go, "No, stay. Look. Make him look. I got it. It's okay." I didn't even pay any attention to the distraction, to this thing that's driving him nuts that he's wanting to get over here and tango with. I didn't mess with that. I just had him focus on me. If it kept up, which it did from time to time, I would literally get him, take him to the ground. Now, don't call SPCA on me. I didn't hurt him. But I'd get him and I'd take my fingers, which represented his mama's teeth. I put them on his throat. I would hold him down and just hold him there and tell him, "Easy, easy, just calm down." And I talked to him soft, still, quiet, until he totally submitted. I could tell when he submitted because he would relax. And I'd rub his head and I'd rub his feet and I'd flop his tail and I'd pick his head up and bang it on the ground a little bit. And I'd play with him until he's totally submitted to me entirely. I didn't remove the object. In fact, I would bring more objects in. More distractions. He absolutely hated cats. I'd have my friends bring their cat over and pitch them on him. You say, "Why would you do that to that dog?" Here's why, guys. I knew if Rowdy was going to learn to be a champion, he was going to have to overcome and learn the greatest lesson in his whole life. And that is that no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation is, my master can handle it. He can handle it. He can take care of it. I don't have to get anxious. I don't have to want to bite. I don't have to bristle up. My master got it. And I taught him that. We're up in Kansas pheasant hunting one time. I taught him to look at me. He could be out there running around and something start happening. I'd go, "Rowdy, sit." And he'd sit. And I'd say, "Look." He'd look at me. I'd say, "Stay, look." And he'd just focus on my eyes. He jumps in back of a truck with a pheasant in his mouth. There's a dog, a German short hair pointer, that's real dog aggressive. Just go eat him up. And he's up there, and Rowdy spits that thing out, and he started to bristle up. And I went, "Uh-uh, look." And I love those situations because it was a training opportunity. And I said, "Look at me." And I'm walking up there to him. I'm about 20 feet, and I'm coming closer and closer. He's bristled up, but he's looking right at me, and this dog is, "Rah, rah, 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 rah." He's going to eat him up. He's going to eat him up. And he's all over him. He's biting and barking, and he's focused on me. But he's thinking, "If you had just turned your head, I'd take care of this problem real quick." And I said, "Uh-uh, you look at me. You look at me. You look at me." And he just kept looking. The dog actually is biting him. He's focused on me, and he's looking at me, and finally he relaxes. His hair's down. The dog's still going nuts. And I make him just stay there. And the guy's handler, the dog's his handler is over there, not making the dog mine. I won't take a club to him, but anyway. So I have him looking at me, and he's looking at me, and it's like, "Master, are you going to get this mongrel off of me?" So you know what I did? I lowered the tailgate, grabbed that dog, jerked him out of there, threw him down, put the tailgate back up, and I praised my dog. I wanted my boy to know, "You focus on me, I got it, and I will take care of your problem. You don't have to." Are you seeing a correlation, guys, here on that? That guy was wondering, "What'd you throw my dog on the ground for?" And I said, "Because you wouldn't, is why." I'll do it every time. Guys, let me ask you a question. What causes your anxiety? I want you to think about that. You've got anxiety in your heart tonight. All of us do. To some extent. What are you afraid of? What causes your fear? What causes you to want to bristle up and get angry? To get even? To get right with the situation, to make that situation where it fits your desire more. Some people are afraid of losing someone or something. Some people are afraid of dying. Some people are afraid of living. Some people have a fear, and justifiably so, their religion has taught them fear, and they don't even know it. That was me. I grew up in a cult that taught me that the only way I can be right with God is through my righteousness, which was impossible. I could never get there. Listen to the writer of Hebrews, guys, and let this soak into your heart. Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. See, guys, I mentioned earlier, we all have faith in something. You have faith in that chair you're sitting in right now. You didn't even think about it. You just plopped down in there. You knew that chair's going to hold you up. You go through an intersection, the light's green. You automatically have faith. The other side's red. And the lady's brakes are working. It's come flying up to the intersection. You just have faith in all kinds of things. But guys, this is what I want you to realize tonight. Is that the key to our life is not in the amount of faith that we have, but it's in the object of what our faith is. We have faith. I used to have faith in my church. I believed my church was everything. That was my religion. But I had no faith in my Creator. I had no faith in my Master, in my Savior. You talk to me about, say something about my church, I'd fight you. You say something, curse my Lord, nah, that's your problem. What's wrong with that situation? The Scripture says to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. To fix your eyes on Him. It says fix your eyes on Jesus. Not on your religion, not on your performance, guys. Not on your good works, not on your failures, not on your past successes. It says fix your eyes on Jesus. It says, consider Him. Guys, tonight, I want to tell you, I know there are some of you tonight that have never, ever really considered Him. I want to tell you to consider Him. And all your anxiety will leave. The moment I did that in my life, I was on my way to Kermit, Texas. Lots of confusion. Don't have time to tell you. I'll give you my testimony next time I come. But I was so full of confusion and fear and frustration, and I pulled off the side of the road and I poured my heart out and I said, oh, Father, just take this broken confusion that I've got and save me and change my heart and make me Your child. And guys, all the anxiety in my life left. It was all there. Why? I fixed my eyes on Christ. And I got them off of the circumstances. And I got it off of my religion. And I got it off of everything. Fix your eyes on Christ. Consider Him. I wish I could tell you what God's will was in the details of your life, but I can't. But I can promise you this 100%. It's God's will that you trust Him, that you focus on Him, that you consider Him. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest in your soul, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Rowdy's desire was to go and to find it, to hunt it up, to get it, to retrieve it, to bring it back to Me. We're hunting quail. We're over in Pecos and we're quail hunting one December morning, and it was hot that day. It warmed up to 70 degrees. We were over there hunting quail, a friend of mine and I, and Rowdy got what we call, got started acting real birdy. He started his tail wagging. I could tell he was hitting on what I thought might be a covey of quail. So we started converging toward the area, running. The wind is blowing out of the south about 20 miles an hour, and we were running over there. And whenever I got close enough that I could tell what was going on, Rowdy is working, and he's going in, getting closer and closer to this mesquite bush. It looked like that's where the deal's going. I heard the distinct sound of a rattlesnake. I didn't have time to grab my whistle. I didn't have time to do anything. All I had time to do was say, "Rowdy, no!" And he stopped on a dime. And looked at me. "Okay, I'm here. What do you want me to do now?" I gave him an over back out this way, sent him back away from it, and then called him to me. It was his nature to not listen to me. It was his nature to go ahead. Everything in that dog's body was saying, "Go do this. Just this one time, it's not going to hurt." If he had not listened to me, that he would have run head on into a 4.5-foot rattlesnake that had bit him right between the eyes. Jesus says, "Guys, come unto me. My way is easy. It's easy. My burden is light." Guys, religion's hard. Jesus Christ isn't hard. Don't forget that. And the Lord says, "Come to me." Now, we have our choices. I would prefer taking the Lord's invitation instead of getting snake bit. We've all been snake bit. And it's usually because we just refuse to listen to Him. John chapter 6. And I'm going to be done. John chapter 6. The Lord had just performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000. You know the story? With 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And the next morning, the crowd's wanting to see Him. "Well, yeah, wouldn't you? He just fed all of us, all 5,000 of us, and performed this unbelievable miracle. Where is He? Let's go find Him." And they go and they find Him. And they come up to Him. The multitude, the Scripture says, comes up to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they basically are saying this: "We've been looking for You." It was kind of like, I don't know if this is it or not. Leland can correct me on this, but it was. I kind of get the feeling from what they were saying. They ran out of something to say once they found Him. It's kind of like the dog chasing the car and the car stopped. And they got Him. And it's like, "Master, we've been looking everywhere for You. Where have You been?" That's what they said. He went right to the chase. He went right to the heart of the matter. He didn't make small talk with them. He said, "Listen to me. You came to me because I fed you. You came to me not because of the miracles I performed, not because of the fact that I am the Messiah. You didn't come to me for who I am. You came to me because I fed you." And he went on and he preached to them and he told them, "Don't be about doing the work that will feed your belly, but be about that work that will last forever and ever and ever and ever and will never end." And he went on later and said, "I'm that work. I'm the bread of life. Be about that." And they asked him what I believe is the greatest question that has ever been asked in the New Testament. "Jesus, what is the work of God?" Great, great question. I want to ask you guys that. What would you say? Is it obeying the 10? Is it obeying the golden rule? This is Jesus' answer, verbatim, in verse 29 of John chapter 6. He says exactly this, guys. "The work of God is to believe upon the one whom God has sent." Period. The work of God is to believe upon Jesus Christ. And that word "believe" is not a little old easy believism. It means to trust in, to cling to fix your mind, your heart, your eyes on Jesus Christ in spite of what's going on around you, to fix your heart on Him, to give Him your life. That's what the Lord said the will of God is and the work of God is. Rowdy was 7.5 years old, and I could, like I said, I could write a book. In fact, I actually thought about doing that one of these days about that dog, on all the things that he accomplished, what he did. He's 7.5 years old, right in the prime of his life. We were having a ball. Felt a little knot underneath his chin, right here underneath, kind of in his throat. I thought, that's interesting. About a week later, I noticed it had gotten a little bit bigger. My veterinarian is right across the street from my office, so I ran Rowdy by there and I said, Bobby, take a look at this. He looked at it and he said, well, let's give him an antibiotic for a week and check it. Hopefully that'll take care of it. A week later, it got bigger. He said, we need to do a biopsy of it. He did, send it to A&M. About a week later, he called me, 7:30 one morning. He said, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm sitting here at the office. I said, I'm fixing to go down to by Big Lake, down to Stiles. He said, won't you stop by? He said, I've got the results back. I said, okay. Wasn't thinking anything of it. Walked in. He said, Mark, he said, I got bad news. I said, what is it? He said, and I had Rowdy with me. That's one of those duh things. He's with me all the time. He's at work. Everywhere I went, he was there. I had him out in the truck with me. He said, he has lymphosarcoma. I said, that's a big word. Somebody from Artesia, New Mexico, explain that one to me. He said, well, he has cancer of his lymphatic system. I said, that does sound serious. I said, so what do we do about it? He said, nothing. I said, nothing? I said, Doc, what are you telling me? I said, Rowdy going to die? He said, Rowdy's going to die. I said, when? He said, 3 months. I said, you kidding me? I couldn't believe it. I was in shock. I was just kind of numb. I couldn't believe it. He said, Mark, you shouldn't get all worked up about a dog. Like, I'm guilty as charged.
All right.
I went out and I looked at that dog and I just started crying. I couldn't believe it. Load him up in that truck. We're in that truck and we took off for Big Lake. I didn't have the heart to call my wife. I wanted to tell her in person. And I started writing as I'm going down the road on the console of my truck. Don't do that. It's dangerous. But I started writing and I wrote out a poem. It took me about 15 minutes. It just came to me. If you really knew how I can't read or write, you'd really think that was something, you know. But here's what I wrote. I said, thank you, Rowdy, for the contribution that you so unselfishly made. You've blessed me with joy and love and memories that will never, ever fade. Your loyalty and enthusiasm has been a joy to behold. And the praise I have for you with words can't be told. We've taught together. And we've learned together. We've worked together and we've played. Whatever has been asked of you, your faithfulness has always stayed. Now the sun is setting for you, my friend, in the mid-years of your life. No more cold early morning hunts or claiming every female for your wife. That was the only sin I couldn't get him to overcome. We had it all else worked out. I know that you're leaving now, but in my heart you will always stay. Maybe someday, Lord, we'll turn around and say, Rowdy and Mark, the birds are waiting. Y'all go out and play. Guys, the day is coming that the doc's going to look at you and going to tell you, you got a knot underneath your chin. 10 out of 10 have died so far. We're not getting out alive, guys. And after death, the judgment seat, the judgment of Christ. And we're going to stand before Him. And this poem that I wrote has nothing to do compared to the power of the moment for those people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. When He looks at them and He says, enter into thy reward, thou just and faithful servant. Don't miss it. It's coming. Listen to me, guys. from the bottom of my heart, don't miss that. You don't have to. He wants to be your master. He wants you to trust Him. That's all He wants. Is fix your eyes on Christ. Call on Him. He'll save you. He'll walk with you. He'll take that dog off of your back if you need Him to. And He'll change your life. God bless. Leland.
What a message about focusing on Jesus Christ. We get so involved with things, ourselves. Tonight, the Lord spoke to you while Mark was speaking. And you know. And maybe you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We're going to have a song. Charles is going to sing in a moment. And we're going to give you that opportunity to come and trust Him. Some of you are God's children, but you've been disobedient. You've run to everything but keeping your eyes on Him. You need to come and just kneel at this altar and say, Father, help me get it right. Father, help me to be focused. Help me to have a single mind just to trust You. Whatever you need to do, I want you to stand to your feet now, head still bowed, eyes still closed. As Charles sings, I want you to come.
Every soul, thy sin.
Would you come? Come to trust Him. Come to pray. Come to rededicate. Whatever you need to do, I want you to do it publicly. He died for you publicly. Will you come publicly? Only trusting. Can you do that? Only trusting.
Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him.
Let Him fight you out.
Fully trust Him, only trust Him now.
Heads are still bowed and our eyes are still closed. We're going to be dismissed just in a second. Some are praying. Some have come to trust Christ. Some have come to rededicate that. Did you do what God wants you to do? That's all that matters. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, oh, how we get away from You. How we pray for these that have come tonight. Thank You for those that come to trust Christ as their Savior. Got a brand new home and a brand new destination. And then thank You, Father, for those that have drifted away. Maybe not into drugs and all of those things, just drifted away from focusing on You, wanting to do it our way. Father, we pray that You'd bless them. Thank You for those that are here tonight, and help us to serve You and to be what You'd have us to be. We thank You. Amen. Thank you for being here.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.